know a little bit about what it is to be lame. When I was born, my feet were not right, and I had to wear about close to 2 years. The doctor told my parents that by the time I was 13 or so, I would be in a wheelchair. Through the diligence of my parents and the good medical help, no doubt the answer of prayer, I get along pretty good with my feet. And I have felt myself to be lame in so many other ways. I felt like I kind of did, and I need to confess this. If I offended any at all by leading that song as fast as I did, I ask your forgiveness for that. That's something that we do at home, and I probably need to keep it there at home, and I apologize if that was offensive to you.
No, maybe
you
ought to split the difference.
Yes, I'm sure. I'm sure that's right. I'm sure that's right. I appreciate so much the hospitality and the love that has been showed me and mine. I have so many things to be thankful for. The Lord has blessed me much, much more than I deserve. Thought the Lord's blessings was more than I could ever thank Him for in giving me the companion and the three children that we have. But as God's mercy has continued to be extended toward us, our two daughters have married wonderful, wonderful men. And I publicly thank them for their sacrifice in taking time off work to come and to be here in this meeting. God is so good. Need your prayers and do ask that you not grow tired in that. I'm sure the Lord does not grow tired in hearing prayer, and would that you would have a desire to continue that way. There are relationships that we are able to develop. I'm going to turn that back around. Relationships that we're able to develop in our home churches, and we get accustomed to those relationships. One of the things that we are able to do by God's grace is as we labor among a group of people, there began to be a confidence that builds with those people. I say this at home, and when I do, it scares them to death. But I think over time that the personality of a church and the personality of the pastor will reflect one another. Now, I don't know who changes. I imagine both. But one of the things that we are able to develop that we don't necessarily have in a meeting such as this is a trust. Now, what that trust is when the Lord blesses, it just takes a few moments of time for the people at home to drop the guard and allow us to communicate in a very private and personable way. Now, many of you don't know me, and it takes the grace of God for you and I, for that matter, to drop our guard with one another. See, we put up walls. And we do it for good reason, because we don't want to get hurt. And when we have gotten hurt over time, it makes those walls a little thicker. And we're a little more hesitant to bring them down. Now, that can happen when we're children, when we're young people, and when we're old. Let me read you a scripture about that. Second chapter of the Songs of Solomon, and this is not our text, if we have one, but we'd just like to read it to you. In the 8th verse of the 2nd chapter, says, "The voice of my beloved," exclamation point, "the voice of my beloved." You know, there's a lot of voices that we have heard in our lifetime. Have heard here about some that have gone on, and yet you remember their voices and song, as they would maybe have a beautiful bass voice or a tenor voice or a soprano voice or an alto voice, and could pick out that voice in the congregation. No doubt, if you have that experience, if you could hear that voice today, you'd recognize it. I think that if my ear was in tune, that I could pick up the voice talking of my spouse above any other voice that was in the room. I think I could. Sometimes I don't listen, but I think I could. The voice of my beloved. There's excitement in that. If you have your Bibles, read that. It's 2 Solomon 2 and 8. The voice of my beloved. There's excitement. It gets your attention, you understand. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hill. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind the wall. That's not the way it says. I misread that on purpose. It says, behold, he standeth behind not the wall, but our wall.
Yeah.
You see, the Lord knows how to get behind any defense that you would put up. Let me tell you something I don't understand. Somebody, and Brother Mike probably can explain this to me, and he doesn't even have to go to a chapter of Romans to do. I don't understand how a cellular phone works. I mean, I was talking to a friend of mine, and she dialed that thing while we were out in the parking lot of where I worked, and she began talking to the person. And we walked into the building, big concrete walls, a huge building, Arkansas standard. Walked inside the building, got inside of an elevator, those steel doors shut on those elevators, and she never lost a beat in talking with that individual. I mean, those sound waves, whatever they are, were going through steel and concrete and so. And the mind-boggling, she could be talking to somebody in another continent, and that worked. And yet, people think you can keep the Lord out of your heart. He knows how to get behind your walls, my friend. We can put up all kinds of defenses, one with another, and many times we do. And when it happens out in the world, that's one thing. But it should not happen in the house of God. Amen. Drop your wall. Trust me for a little while. And I'll try not to hurt. That's my promise before my God. I'll try not to hurt. Listen what happens behind the wall. He standeth behind our walls. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice work. My beloved spake. Where did he speak? Behind the wall. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing of the bird is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes. We heard about that last night, did we not? Tender grapes have a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You would, my friends, I like to speak to you for just a few moments of time behind your wall. Like to read something in all four Gospels, if we could. We'll begin in Mark. 15th chapter of Mark. Our Lord has been crucified. 42nd verse of the 15th chapter. And now even the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. He brought fine linen and took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. Lord, would bless, like to talk a little bit about Joseph. Who is this man? He's an honorable counselor. That means he sat on the Sanhedrin court, which also waited for the kingdom of God. And he came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Let's go look at another place. Let's go to Matthew's writing. Matthew 27, I believe it is. Well, I'm still looking for it. Give me a second, please. Somebody have it for me, you can tell where it is. Thank you. Thank you. 57th verse. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Find something else about him, don't we? He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. Find something else about it. First reading just said a sepulcher. Here it says it's his own sepulcher, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Go to Luke's writing. 22nd chapter of Luke and the 50th verse. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. The same had not consented to the council, indeed, of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went into Pilate and begged the body
of Jesus. You get an idea of the emotion behind this for Joseph? And when he took it down, he wrapped it in a linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in a stone wherein man was never before laid. Now let's go to the last, which is the 19th chapter of John. What have we learned thus far? Well, this Joseph had attained to a high level within the Jewish realm. He was a counselor. He sat on the Sanhedrin court. He was a just man, a good man, and he was a disciple. Not a good place to be if you're a disciple of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ on the Sanhedrin court, you understand. Right. The two don't mix too well.
Right.
But he was there. He was there. Now let's find out something that I think is the crux of the matter. 38th verse of the 19th chapter of John. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, are you ready? But secretly, for fear of the Jews. He was a disciple, but he was a disciple secretly, that no one would know about. Had to do things behind the wall all the time, you see.
Yeah.
Had to be secret in his worship and devotion and even discipleship of his Lord. But secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus. Ever heard the saying, birds of a feather flock together? You remember who Nicodemus was, don't you? He came to the Lord by night. Why? For the same reason. For the same reason. He was a follower of the Lord, but secretly, for fear of what people would think and what position he would lose and what responsibility and position that he had arrived at, that somehow, and probably would have, been sacrificed for him following after the Lord. So he was a disciple just like Joseph. Joseph and Nicodemus has something in common here. They're a disciple of the Lord, but that secretly. Doesn't want anybody to know. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took away the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Here's the question that I hope by the grace of God will just haunt in your ears for the rest of your life. Here's the question. What happened? What do you mean? They went in to Pilate and begged and craved and went in boldly and for the body of Jesus and took it and put it in Joseph's own tomb. Do you remember that there was a guard put around that tomb? You think they had to know the location of the tomb to post the guard? Whose tomb is that? Well, it's Joseph's. I thought he was a follower. If you'll allow me to say it this way, the cat's out of the bag. Why? What happened? Why for these years were they a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ secretly. They were fearful and they did so secretly. But now all of a sudden, not only are they not ashamed to declare that they're followers, they are outward in it and have gone forth. For put down in record, my friend, that it is in their place. They went in and took the money and craved the body of Jesus and went in boldly. What happened? Am I getting through? Are we? Listen to it. This serious things, folks. Listen to it. There's something they have seen and have witnessed that they are no longer concerned about. Who knows that they're followers of Jesus?
Yeah.
I would that as much as God would give us grace that you can see that same thing this morning. They have just witnessed, my friends, the greatest display of love that eyes had ever viewed.
Yeah.
As they witnessed their Lord crucified.
Amen.
Upon the cross.
Amen.
Of Calvary. And they're no longer concerned about what man.
Amen.
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 You remember the alabaster box that Elder Mark Rao preached on? The little bit of study that I have done on that, I used to think that that box, that once it was broken, that it was shattered. But that's not what it means. According to what I read, it means to break the seal on the box.
Amen. Right.
Amen.
Right.
So that that box can be used over and over and over again.
Yeah.
You see, my friend, that box needs to be broken every time.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
That's good.
Every time.
Yes.
Not just for those who have not joined the church, but for those of us who have been in the church for all of these years, we still need to be able, by the grace of God, to open, to break that seal, and pour out that ointment.
Amen.
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 You see, God has placed something in your hearts, my friends, and it's not there to be stored up.
Amen.
It's there to be used. Amen. And to anoint the body of my Lord and Savior. And to do so, my friends, you need to break the alabaster box. I remember in a time with the Gideon, when Gideon marched against the man one time, when God, and I don't have time to get into all that, but the conclusion of the whole matter is that now Gideon, with about, what, 300 or 400 men, or 300, I think, man is going to face an enemy that can't even be counted. They hop around the field like grasshoppers. Can't even count them. You know what he tells them to do? Breaks them into different companies of people, four, I think, if memory serves me right, and tells them, puts a trumpet in their hand, puts a candle inside or a light inside of an earthen vessel. And he says, when I blow my trumpet, you blow your trumpet. And when I break my vessel, you break your vessel. My friends, it's necessary for the vessel to be broken.
Amen.
It's necessary for us to take whatever it is, whatever that might be, my friends, that we would put between us and the cross and break it.
Amen.
Get it out of the way. You, if you would, the love. Oh, forgive me for this, if you will. One of my kids, one of my children, and I, we used to have a little, and I love telling this story. It's number 38, brother Curtis. But one of my children and I, we used to play this little game. And I'd say, do you love me? And she, I go back to these times. Thank you for that text in Job, brother. But I go back to these times in my mind's eye many times. Sometimes at night when I can't can't sleep. My mind goes back to those times when I had a young family, and God, in all of His mercy, watched over us and allowed us to experience things that are oasis in my life. But we used to play this little game, and I'd say, "Do you love me?" And she'd say, "Uh-huh." And I'd say, "Well, Daddy loves you too." And she'd say, "Well, how much do you love me, Daddy?" And I'd say, "Oh, about that much." And she'd say, "Uh-uh." And I'd say, "Well, how much does Daddy love you?" And she'd say, "Oh, you love me this much." And she put her arms back behind her and almost fall over at times. Well, I tell you what, my friends, you want to know how much your Lord loved you? He spread His arms and died for you. That's how much He loved you. He loved you with an everlasting love. His love, my friends, cost you, cost Him His life. His love for you cost Him the agony and the shame and the despise of the cross, that He would actually become the very thing that He hates most. Amen. And that is sin, my friends, that He would become that for you. Break that box. Take whatever it is that stands between you and your duty, and break it, my friends. Get rid of it. Understand that the Lord loves you individually with an everlasting love. He loves you with the degree of love, my friends, that He would take His very Son and pour out what you and I justly deserve upon the body of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You remember Abraham when He took His son there, Isaac, upon the hill, and placed him upon the altar, and pulled back His hand and would have taken his life. And the mercy of God said, "Abraham, stay thy hand." But I want you to know, when my God drew back His hand of justice to drag the dagger of justice in the heart of my Lord and Savior, there was no one to say, "Stay thy hand." That dagger went into Him, and He suffered, my friends, the agony of an eternal hell for you. Now, what box are you going to put up and say that this is a reason that I will only be a disciple of my Lord secretly? What would you want your Lord to do for you that He hadn't already done? What? Have you thought of, let me in the wall. What, my friend? Have you thought, have you considered, you have been born in a land of freedom? What have you done to deserve that? What have I done? That I've been born in a land of plenty, in a land of freedom, in a land of liberty. All we can go and say, well, there's trash here, and there's trash there, and there's trash there, and there is, my friends. But I want you to know, ask Brother Curtis what happened, my friends. When people of God see a need, they'll be there.
Amen.
They'll be there, my friends. I began to consider that I was born into the household of godly parents, my friends. What have I done to deserve that? And I began to consider that I was born into the household where God's truth was discussed in my presence. What have I done to deserve that? And I began to consider, when I began to search for the truth, my friends, I didn't have to go outside the own walls of my house. What in the world have I done to deserve that? When I began to consider that when I needed to begin to ask a minister questions, my friend, I only had to go as far as the dinner table and ask my father, what have I done to deserve that? When I began to consider that when it was time, when I felt even as a young child, my friends, that I could bear it no more, that I carried the weight as long as I needed to carry. I tell you what, my friends, I'm a coward, and I admit that. And I realized, even as a child, my friends, I realized that this was something I just had to do. I had to step out upon the promises of my Lord. I had to fight. If it's important enough for suffered our Lord and Savior to come down to a man and demand baptism at his hand, then it was important enough for me to consider it, my friends, as a child. And I, when I began to think about that and go back to it and began to realize when God began to show his truth to me, my friends, and I, what have I done to deserve that? Oh, I tell you, what would you want the Lord to do for you that he hadn't already done? I'll tell you, my friends, if we have but eyes to see, if the Lord never blessed us with another blessing in this life, we have reason enough to shout his praise and glory for eternity. But he does. He continues to let down his pitcher and gives them a drink. Oh, my friends, it's as he's as the apple tree in the forest. Yeah. My friends, he is as a one that sometimes pluck an apple off of that tree and says, "Here, this is for you. Eat." Have you ever experienced that in the worship service of God? Have you ever experienced that seemingly the sermon was preached right to me? Have you ever experienced that seemingly the Lord knew what we'd been talking about? The Lord, I've been studying a particular thing. I had questions about it. One of my son-in-laws and I have been studying on faith for about 2 or 3 weeks. And I tell you what, if you think you know anything about a particular subject, let your son-in-law starts asking you about it, and you'll find you don't know what you thought you knew about it. I began to try to labor in ground that I've dug in before. It's ground that had been tilled in, but it's been a little while, and I began to till in it, and there have gotten some rocks in that ground, and I began to have some problems, because you see, he started to ask why, and how about this, and how about that, and do you know that the definition is this, and hard questions, you see, and I began, and then the Lord blesses an elder, a dear elder, to get up and began to acknowledge what faith is, and began to break that thing down exactly the same way that I had understood it to be, and the same way that I tried to explain it. I tell you what, that was an apple plucked from the tree and given unto me and him both. And I'll tell you, if you don't want to call it an apple, we'll call it a grape. That worked pretty good last night. Whatever, it's fruit that's in Canaan's land, my friend. Yeah. Amen. And it's for you. I'm not asking you to come blindly, my friends. You remember when Abraham sent out a servant for his bride Isaac? Did he not have a few gifts along the way to give her some precious things that she might understand? Here's proof of what's in the kingdom. I want you to know, my friends, that if you think it's rich on the outside, come on in.
Amen.
Come on in. Amen. I tell you what, my friends, the church is not designed. Listen to me. Listen to me. The church is not designed for you to get its richness outside the borders.
Amen.
You can have just a little bit. You can have a little feeding along the way. But I'll tell you what, if you want to eat at the king's table, you got to come to his table, my friend. If you want to take your lame feet and put under the table, my friend, it's done at the king's house. It's not done out there. It's done inside. And if you think that it's glorious out there, you come inside and see how rich it is, my friends, when you hear and you don't feel. I tell you, I told you before, as a child, I've left something down there that I hadn't picked up since. And when I can come and I can sit under the preaching, I feel the conviction of it, and I feel the teaching of it, and I feel the instruction of it, but I don't feel the condemnation of it. I did before I joined the church. I tell you what, you talk about the rest that we heard about last night. I'm going to make this statement, and I hope you'll agree with it. But whether you do or not, it's still the way I feel, my friends. If you're going to find the fullness of that rest, you've got to go through the water first.
Amen.
You know why? Because baptism is an answer of a good conscience. And the only way you're going to get that answer is in the water.
Amen.
That's not my words, that's the Lord.
Amen.
I remember, I think I've told you this, but in case you forgot, I'll go over. It's been a year. You've probably forgotten a year. Maybe it's been 2 years, maybe it's been three, maybe I hadn't told you. So anyway, I remember I asked him, Brother Casey, Brother Hartzell Casey, and there's a tape running, and if he hears this, I'll hear about it. But anyway, Brother Casey, I asked him about 8 or 9 years ago, maybe. I asked him a question. I tried, what is the answer of a good conscience? He looked at me like, That's about the dumbest question I've ever heard. He looked at me and he said, I said, well, I know it's baptism. I know that's what it says. But is it what you receive after baptism? Do you? And I started trying to make it complicated. And about that time, where he prints the paper and the phone started ringing. He has a real loud bell on that phone to hear it over the equipment, you know. And I mean, it was deafening. And in fact, what hurt is that we were standing right by the phone. I mean, it was right there. And that thing rang, and he looked at me, and he says, Sonny, the phone's ringing. It rang the second time, and he said, Sonny, the phone's ringing. And it rang the third time, and he said, Sonny, the phone's ringing. Duh, I understand that. Okay? The fourth time, when it rang, he says, Sonny, I'm answering the phone. 2 years later, I figured out what he meant. Here it is. You don't have to wait 2 years. Here it is. It's not what you get after baptism.
That's right.
Baptism itself
right.
is the answer.
Amen.
Not a answer. The answer.
That's right.
Of a what? Good. Whoop, whoop. Back up. Don't go over that little word. Good. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I say the conscience has to be made good.
Amen.
And he does.
Yes, sir.
He implants it within you. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God.
Amen.
Amen.
Joseph and Nicodemus saw the actual love, the display of love. Have you not seen?
Enough.
Have you not seen the display? And I'm talking to members alike. Have you not seen the display of God's love in your life?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Wake up! It's all around you! God has blessed us, my friend, with blessings innumerable.
Amen.
Oh, can you not break the box? Take the very thing that He has given you to bless Him with. I love you. Pray for us. May God bless you.
In the next 2 or 3 minutes, I want to get behind your law myself. Now, if you don't let the wall down, I'll climb over. if I ever meant what I'm about to say, I do, I do. In the 24th chapter of Genesis, Abraham sent his servants over to the right family to find a bride for Isaac. He mentioned it, brushed by it. You read that 24th chapter of Genesis. When you get down to where he stopped at a certain place, and this beautiful young damsel came out and watered his camels himself as an answer to a prayer that he had made to the Lord. Verse 27, now I'm fixed to climb over you all. And I know there are those here that have the good conscience, but haven't answered the phone. I'm talking to you, whoever you are. With exaltation and praise and honor and glory and the banner lifted high, that old servant said, and being in the way, he led me to the house of my master's brother.
Yeah.
Now you're in the way, and here's the house. And this house is your master's brethren. I'm going to say that again. And being in the way, not out of the way. Come on and get in the way. You can't get in our way, but you can get in the way. And being in the way, there is a way. It's straight and it's narrow, but it leads to life. Matthew 7:13-14, and it don't say eternal life, but it's the abundant life. And being in the way, it didn't say, hey, you get out of the wilderness, get in the way. Being in the way, he led me right down that way, that path, to the house of my master's. There's the master up there. It's not your pastor or your deacon. It's him. But we're the master's brethren and sisters.